And forgive me if I cough and splatter my way through this. A few weeks ago, I was at the annual conference for Anglican and Methodist denominational ecumenical officers at Cliff College. And among our speakers were the Baptist and the Roman Catholic national ecumenical officers. One of them, and I honestly can't remember which, was telling of a meeting between a prominent Baptist minister and some Catholic nuns, one of whom asked, "Why do you Baptists follow John the Baptist and not Jesus Christ?" Well, there is perhaps some excuse for the misunderstanding when one remembers that there were clearly disciples of John recorded in the Gospels, and that the habit of factions seems to have started very early on in New Testament times. Paul writes of some being followers of Apollos or Cephas, and some of him. But leaving aside any discussion of factions, as well as questions of humanity and divinity, it does seem to me that there are some differences between what John was advocating and what Jesus taught. Let me be clear. Jesus did not disown John's teaching, but he went further. What John brought to people by way of challenge still holds good today, and we would be doing well if our lives consistently lived up to those challenges. As I thought about this sermon, I was reminded of a story I heard in my student days of the couple in a railway carriage who got talking. And when it became clear that they were both Christians, the lady asked the man, "What do you do to serve God?" He replied, "I bake bread." "No," she said, "what do you do to serve God?" He said, "I bake bread." John would, I think, have approved of that answer, for what he demanded of people was not that they gave up their normal day jobs, but they took a far more honest and ethical approach to what they did. I had a go at some possible modern versions of John's challenges. Moneylenders, don't rip off poor people but charge fair rates of interest. Shopkeepers, be honest and straightforward about the goods you're selling. Professional footballers, don't dive. I thought that would appeal to Charlie. Parents, stay together for the sake of your children, because single families may lead to problems in society. Is your home and way of life carbon neutral? Do those last two sound familiar? One can get quite political as one looks at the modern world in which we live. But you might care when you get home to have your own go at thinking out challenges to behaviour, the sort which John might have made, not least to your own personal circumstances. Remember John's comment about two cloaks, for example, and look at your own riches. John was, of course, in the great line of the prophets who brought God's demands for justice and peace, for care for the poor and needy, coupled with the vision of the new kingdom which the Messiah would usher in, being a place where the whole created world would live in harmony. And to live up to even a small part of that is not easy. Bishop Tom Wright, in his commentary on St. Luke, tells the following story. A cartoon shows a skeptic shouting to heavens, "God, if you're up there, tell us what we should do." Back comes a voice. "Feed the hungry. House the homeless. Establish justice." The skeptic looks alarmed. "Just testing," he says. "Me too," replies the voice. "We have been warned." We don't sing the hymn, "Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild," very much these days. But I suspect that we still sometimes have a picture of Jesus rather like that, a picture for which the baby in the Advent crib may well encourage us. But remember the words of John, talking of Jesus, or at least the Messiah, he says, he will have his winnowing fork to hand, ready to sort out the mess on his threshing floor and gather the corn into his barn. Any rubbish he will burn with a fire that will never go out. That's not a cozy picture. And the God of justice makes pressing demands on us. And did you notice that other fascinating comment about which reminds us in John's teaching? He wrote, with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached good news to them. How do you equate the demands John makes with good news? Hardly at first sight a promising picture. But remember, the gospel is not baby food liquidized for easy digestion. It is hard going, challenging, probing into every part of a person's life. Playing our part in building the kingdom will test us. We need to ask ourselves, are we up for it? And it is especially appropriate to look at John's teaching at this time of year, when we remember the birth of Jesus, God's most decisive act in the history of the world. I came across an aphorism recently which I think John might have approved of. Confession without repentance is merely bragging. What John sought was a repentance, a change of heart and mind, symbolized by that very public action of being baptized. And without that change of heart and mind, there would be none of the revival in society which he sought. And what was true then is still, of course, true today for us, even though we may not use baptism as the outward sign of our repentance. And in any case, life has probably taught us that we need real repentance very often. I suggested that there were differences between John's teaching and Jesus' own teaching. In coming for baptism, it's not clear what Jesus had in mind. If we believe him to be without sin, he cannot be coming for the cleansing implied by the use of water. But whatever his reasons for coming, his coming represented an endorsement of what John was saying. And his ministry frequently achieved the very actions which John had sought from his teaching and from his hearers. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, is a case in point, for he undertook to change his way of working to make restitution for all his misdeeds. And both Jesus and John showed a fearlessness in what they did. John accusing Herod, which landed him in prison and ultimately death. And Jesus pursuing a path which would lead to crucifixion. But Jesus went further than John, for although John's words implied the need for a change of heart, Jesus had a variety of other images. He explored motive, which John did not. He suggested we needed to be born again. And you can find out for yourselves many of the differences. We do not have in the Gospels any other picture of John's work apart from the fiery preacher in the wilderness, living rough and drawing people to his words. But Jesus' ministry was a different sort. When John sent from prison to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus, according to Luke, sent back the reply, "Go back to John and report what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Jesus' life presents to us not only challenges, but example of love in action, a commitment to all who are in need. John stood in the line of the prophets. He came bringing the sort of messages which over the centuries they brought, and we ignore his challenges at our peril. Grace and forgiveness, the extra dimension which Jesus brought, are not a license to live lives like those which John stigmatizes. But John had not heard the gospel as Jesus proclaimed it, with grace and forgiveness alongside the challenge to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is the gospel which challenges us again this Christmas, to live in love and fellowship with our neighbors, recognizing that what John asked of his hearers becomes possible with the strength of Jesus supporting us and God's grace and forgiveness underpinning us as we play our part in the building of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Amen.
We remain seated as Margaret Appleton leads us in our prayers.